Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. All of us on several occasions have experienced getting our house ready for guests to come over. If we have a dinner, host a lunch, or whatever it is, even at church with our potluck lunches that we have from time to time, not to mention the fellowship dinners that we have at each other's homes every couple of months, we know what it's like to get the house ready, to get folks to come over to enjoy a meal together, and how to behave and welcome those guests that come into our home. We're used to that. We've seen that time and again, and we will probably see it again. We like it when someone comes over to our house, or if we have a dinner party, it gives us an excuse to get the house cleaned up, because we've put it off for too long. So there are always good reasons to have people over for dinner. Now, we hear today about an encounter with Jesus participating with others at a meal. This is not the first time, certainly won't be the last. I think Jesus loves sharing a meal with others. Except Jesus isn't your average dinner guest, is he? A leader of the Pharisees invites Jesus over for dinner, or at least a meal, thinking no doubt that he could size him up, watching him closely, as Luke's gospel tells us. After his healing of a crippled woman on the Sabbath, as we heard in last week's gospel, and many other teachings about loving the unlovable, the Pharisees were getting a little irritated with Jesus. You see, they liked their religion just the way it was. So they decided to watch Jesus. In the Greek, literally, keep alongside him and make themselves aware of his every move. I wonder how any of us would welcome such a man who comes into the house, as Jesus does in this lesson, and proceeds to lecture the other guests. There they were, putting their chairs up against the table to be sure they would be able to save a seat and sit where and with whom they wished. Then when Jesus finishes with the guests, he lectures the host about the guest list itself. He says, "Do not invite your friends, your family, rich neighbors, and the like. Invite those without the power and without the resources to reciprocate your hospitality." What kind of guest is this? I've never had anyone at my house that did that. I don't know about you, that would come over and lecture everyone. Maybe it's as if the bishop would come to dinner. You see, if the bishop comes to dinner, we might have this expectation that the conversation might get a little churchy. And the religious leaders, that is the Pharisees in Jesus' day, well, they're expecting the same thing. And Jesus does get a little churchy on them. After all, they've invited him so they could watch him. Now imagine Jesus arriving at a parish potluck supper, or again, like a fellowship dinner in one of our homes, pulling back all the chairs that we leaned up against the tables to save our seats to sit with those we want to sit with, and lecturing everyone left and right about not saving those places. And then he begins telling us to run up and down the city streets to find some of our impoverished neighbors to have a feast on our tab. How overwhelming that might seem. More than just a few of us might be skeptical at such a request. Even scarier, what if the poor, crippled, blind, and lame showed up? Meals with Jesus, it appears, are not necessarily nice, mannerly, carefully arranged events. Life with Jesus isn't either. Now, the Pharisees do get somewhat of a bad rap in Scripture. They are certainly not known to be the agents of change in their positions of leadership. But they do hold some things in common with Jesus' own beliefs. They believe things like the resurrection of the body and giving alms. There were even some Pharisees that came to meet Jesus and listen to him, people like Nicodemus. But here, like any person in a high position, some Pharisees who are among the religious elite, they fear this Jesus. Some Pharisees with a particular theology might say, We know what it means to have the kind of virtues and character and values God wants us to have. If everyone else would just live responsibly like us, life would be just wonderful. Those who don't follow our way of doing things are surely sinners, and even God will reject them. They should be sent away. But Jesus is precisely in opposition to this type of judgmental rule that excludes people from the community while preserving a religious system that may look more man-made than divine. So today's gospel isn't really about dinner, is it? Today's gospel is rather showing us a picture of God's kingdom, a glimpse of what God's kingdom looks like. You see, meals, banquets, and feasts are metaphors for God's abundance. There's a story from the Baltimore Sun printed in 1998 entitled, "A Road Less Traveled Yields Poignant Lesson." This article is about a street corner beggar, one that you see every day, and a woman named Eileen Friedman and her son. The story goes, the man in question stands at the same street intersection every day, rain or shine, with a cardboard sign in his hand, asking for money. On occasion, the Friedmans have been known to give him a dollar or two, or even a sandwich. On one rainy day, Mrs. Friedman was ferrying her son from lunch to home to his music lesson, and they saw that the beggar on their corner was barely able to walk. In fact, the man appeared to be staggering. The light turned green, and off they went. Later, Mrs. Friedman wrote, "Thinking out loud, I said to myself, he might have been drunk, but being in the presence of the relentless honesty of youth, I had to add, but he looked like he was in pain. We drove for several blocks in silence. At length, my son said to me, 'Mom, I just don't feel right. We just ate pizza for lunch, and you let me have drum lessons and pitching lessons, and you let me go to camp, and all that costs a lot of money.' And he's sitting there in the rain. I began looking for a place to U-turn. This is not the first time my children have urged me to turn around in the name of charity. At Krieger Schechter, the Jewish day school my children attend, they have learned that tzedakah, the Hebrew counterpart for charity, which literally combines with justice, is a way of life. Discovering she only has a $20 bill, Mrs. Friedman pulls into a fast food chain and buys a meal and returns to deliver the lunch. He turned toward the car and, as she recalls for the first time, she's ashamed to admit, I looked into his face. He wasn't as old as I had expected. Maybe not much older than I. He was also visibly upset. The beggar said, what makes people so hateful? Don't they know I have feelings too? The light changed and we drove on. I was humbled when I thought how close we had been to just driving home. We could debate all day whether it's appropriate, safe, or good public policy to give to individual beggars, or whether all giving should be done through institutions. But when faced with the decision of whether or not to give to an individual, the Talmud, that is, the ancient commentary on the Hebrew Bible, instructs us that if a beggar says, I'm hungry, please give me some food, we should do so with a kind word, certainly without insults. Sometimes, as this experience has us, the words of encouragement may be the most important part. The next week, Mrs. Friedman and her son drove back toward the intersection with lunch in hand and asked the man on the corner how he was feeling. As the man explained to them, he had been to the emergency room for the pain he had been suffering. Mrs. Friedman noticed something for the first time. Scribbled at the bottom of his cardboard sign were the words, "Thank you, Mike." Now I knew his name, Mrs. Friedman thought. Mike, we won't be coming this way for a few weeks. Take care of yourself. Mike wished my son a good time at camp, and then the light changed. We'd like to think that the hot food and the kind words we gave Mike had a value beyond the dollars and the time it cost to give them. But we do not know, but we do know that what we learned from the encounter with Mike had a far greater value. And the story ends, "Thank you, Mike. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted," Jesus says. "I was humbled," writes Mrs. Friedman, "when I thought how close we had been to just driving home." The author of Hebrews writes, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Tzedakah, the Hebrew counterpart for charity, but which literally combines with justice. Jesus understands tzedakah. He understands it so well that whatever he does, wherever he is saturated with tzedakah, that rare character trait, virtue, and value that somehow combines the totality of charity and justice, what Jesus on other occasions calls shalom, or God's peace, certainly God's love. It is interesting to speculate whether that Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner ever left his comfortable home in his comfortable neighborhood with all his comfortable fellow religionists to follow Jesus around for just a day or two. It is also interesting to speculate whether or not that Pharisee was ever able to see how Jesus approached broken people. Not from a superior position of knowing and telling them what would be best for them, but rather from a more humble position, a lower position, from the position of a servant. I wonder how the Pharisee felt about this encounter at his dinner party. I wonder if he figured out how much more at home Jesus seemed to be with the leper or the poor, the weak, children, the blind, the lame, the sinner, the prostitute, the tax collector. Much more so than he was with the rich, the wise, the Pharisees, the super religious. What we must realize is not where we place ourselves, or even where we place others at the table. God knows we humans will get that wrong. But rather, what we should be understanding from this gospel lesson is what God is doing, how God is acting, and where God places people at the table. Remember, a feast, a banquet, is a metaphor for the kingdom of God. It is a paradox, really, what Jesus brings to that table. The people with whom Jesus identifies are generally those society judges to be misfits. But Jesus says he is the person who is poor. He is that person who is hungry. He is that broken, bent-over woman from last week's gospel lesson. "Whoever welcomes one of these little ones in my name," Jesus says, "welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Today's gospel lesson isn't really about dinner. This morning, Jesus is graciously giving us a glimpse of the kingdom, a glimpse of God's love. In the kingdom where Jesus is enthroned, there are no outcasts. Because of the work that God, our Creator, has done and is doing through Jesus, we are all raised to a new place at the banquet table. That is, to the new life of grace. As we celebrate and welcome new people who come here on a weekly and even daily basis, as we participate with the Holy Spirit and work toward a Hispanic mission through St. Christopher's, as we continue the compassionate and merciful work as the body of Christ in all that we do, may we be diligent in inviting people of all sorts and conditions to the community of Christ, the blessed company of all faithful people. Amen.